Thank you, Brother Frank. Is this microphone going to the back, or do I have to speak really loud? Okay. Thank you, brother. We'd like to consider this afternoon the topic of the three temptations that are shown with the experiences of Jesus. And brethren, before we start off with our discourse, we'd like to bring you the love and greetings from our home ecclesia in Saskatoon, and we'll continue to give you some of those greetings personally, and give you the joy and maybe share some of that joy that we've had in the last experiences since we were together. Brethren, the topic is meant not to offend, not to lay charge to anyone, or to point fingers at anyone, or to point out any erring ways, merely as an indication of things to watch for, like temptation. This time is a very pressing time of temptation on all the Lord's people, but especially those who are running for the prize of the high calling with all diligence. There are many lessons, and we hope to rekindle your memory with some of these, and we'd like to start off by using the scriptures recorded in Luke. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll be taking each of these individually as we look at different segments of the temptation. So if we can start with Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Mark records this very compactly, the whole scenario, in two scriptures. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Luke starts off the passage in Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. When Jesus received the begetting of the Holy Spirit at his baptism, it was the begetting to the divine nature, and it came with a great enlightenment to his mind, as represented in the words of these scriptures, and the heavens were opened unto him. From this time forward, he could see clearly into the divine arrangements and purposes respecting himself in a manner not possible to him prior to his consecration. As these thoughts began to rush into our Savior's mind, he was first of all pressed of the Spirit, his own spirit and mind, to go apart for a while to study out afresh the full import of the law and the prophets and of his own obligations according to the covenant that he had just made. Now he stood at the threshold of his great work, and realizing its importance, and that it was now due time for him to understand this divine plan which he was to execute, he sought that he might do this in the wilderness, in the solitude, that he might thoroughly know the proper course for him to take in announcing himself as Messiah to Israel and the world. 40 days and 40 nights, his intense earnestness made him oblivious to almost everything else. the thought of not taking food for 40 days and nights in our minds would probably result in our demise. But the Lord, so engrossed in thought with a perfect body and a perfect mind, only felt hunger after this period. Those 40 days, we may assume, were spent in prayer and meditation. Our Lord being led to this course by his spirit of devotion to the Father. He was propelled by his anxiety to do the Father's will in the Father's way. He had neither Bible, nor concordance, nor any other assistances in his study of the divine predictions. But what he did have is a perfect memory and 18 years of hearing and reading the law in the synagogue. We may safely say that he knew the entire Word of God by heart. He evidently realized that it was not due time for him to have a clear and full understanding of the prophecies until he received the Holy Spirit. That the divine revelations were only intended to be understood those that were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We'd like to quote from reprint 37:17. Brother Russell here brings out a lesson. There is a great lesson in all of this for all of the Lord's followers. If it was the wise and proper course for the Master to go aside for the study of the divine plan before beginning his public ministry, how much more should his followers feel it incumbent upon them as fallen beings with imperfect judgments to seek the counsel of the Lord's Word and Spirit to ascertain what work the Lord would have them do in his vineyard before beginning any work. If this course were more generally followed, there would be far less ranting done in the name of the Lord. Fewer would feel that it was their privilege to rush in and work for the Lord without first studying carefully the divine word or program respecting that word, lest they should be hinders of the Lord's plan, which they serve to desire to serve. Let us more and more apply each to himself the apostle's words in Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Until we do study, we will have every reason to doubt our preparations or our usefulness in the Lord's service. First comes consecration, wholly unreserved. And secondly, as the first step of fulfilling that vow, comes the study of the divine will, the divine word, the divine plan. And then following comes labor in the Lord's vineyard. Unquote. This is the plan we're talking about. To clearly understand every facet of that plan that the Heavenly Father has in store for the world. Sometimes this scenario gives us an indication that it might be profitable that we would have a self-examination. The kind of self-examination of the 1 Corinthians 11:28 kind. The examination to see if he or she is still in the faith, still recounting that first love, the first desire to be useful in the Lord's service, to grab onto that zeal, that that first love propelled. Our Lord could clearly remember all the things of the law, because if you recall, he would have 18 years of experience and exposure to the law with a perfect mind. Most of us in our condition are not that capable. Some days recounting a manna text throughout the day is an achievement for us. If we take some time from our earthly walks and spend a few hours thinking alone about our standing with the Lord's directions, we could keep our minds and directions focused on Him, on our Lord Jesus. We could be clear in our minds then that we could be ready to be used by our captain. The army doesn't march without orders. The army waits and waits and waits until the order is given. A suggestion. How about 70 minutes a week? Gosh, do I have 70 minutes to spend for the Lord? It's only 10 minutes a day, brother. But to bring ourselves to the point that we can do this and expand upon this will train our minds to be more mindful of the Lord. Our Lord was tempted, not like the world, not like we are tempted as natural men and women, but like as we are tempted who have become new creatures in Christ. Our Lord's temptations correspond only to that class as recorded in these three temptations. Our temptations are from different quarters, well represented in the three tests put to our Lord by the adversary. We have first, temptation of flesh, second, the world, and third, the adversary himself. So we have the flesh, the world, and the devil. All of our Lord's trials listed here were from these three quarters. And we may expect that as followers of our Lord, our trials may be from these three quarters as well. If we think of these temptations when we get into situations and experiences, and we'll give you some illustrations or examples of that, we may be able to be strengthened then to put up our wall against them and to guard against them. So let's have a look at the first temptation, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And a tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Luke records it as, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That's in Luke 4, 3 and 4. Luke 4, 3 and 4. The first of the temptations relate to our Lord's hunger. And he had possibly been hungry before, but not until he was endued with the Holy Spirit after his baptism that he had the miraculous power at his command which would have permitted him to turn the stones into bread. It was possible at this point. This temptation, therefore, did not signify that it is wrong to eat or to eat bread as an improper food, but merely the way of obtaining the food would have not been a proper or legitimate one. And we have to ask, why not? Who gave him the power? God gave him the power. Well, why couldn't he use it? We reply that the power was given him to enable him to carry out the consecration he had made, and which involved the sacrifice of his flesh instead of its preservation. He might use this holy power on others to demonstrate his mission or to draw the attention of people to the glorious restitution times that he showed in his miracles and in his parables, but he might not use this in a selfish manner for anything personal. To have done so would have been to misuse it, and it would have been meant sin. We have a typical picture of this in Esau selling his birthright for a mess of pottage. You can locate that through Hebrews 12:16. Every temptation to sacrifice spiritual privileges or violate spiritual responsibilities for the attaining of earthly advantages would be yielding to a form of temptation. Quote from reprint 32:98. Let's stop here and notice the lesson that there is in this temptation for the Lord's followers. We also have received the begetting of the Holy Spirit. And although we have the Spirit in less measure than our Master did, it is for the same purpose. Not to be used selfishly for the feeding of our material bodies or the healing of our body ailments, but simply and only for the service of the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And I'm simplifying this, but you'll get the point. As our Lord declared in the garden, he could have had how many legions of angels to help him? 12. So he definitely could have turned these stones into bread, which would have nourished him, but he declined. And so should his followers. To do so would be asking amiss. James 4:3. When you ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, our Lord in verse 4, or James, pardon me, in verse 4, states, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." That's James 4, 3 and 4. Adultery. That's a very, very strong language put to the simplicity of succumbing to a temptation. But it shows that our intentions are counted very closely, and any selfishness is not wanted, and it's not profitable to the new creation. The result of this behavior is an enemy of God. That's a scary place to be. When a tempting thought leads to action, we yield to the temptation, and it becomes sin, just like it would have for our Lord. Our Lord comprehended the value of God's power, and he couldn't be swayed to use it for that. we have to ask, is it the same for us? Is it the same for me? Do we value greatly what we have of the Father? Our immediate answer would be, oh yes, I value it. I could never misspend any of the Lord's resources in wrong ways. Praise be to God if it's so. But let's spend a few minutes and see how maybe this is possible for us to fall into temptation in this day and age. The environments of the present world, the natural and often legitimate desires of the flesh, are mediums in the way that the adversary would present these temptations to us. Reprint 2567. Such temptations come to all the Lord's consecrated, not in exactly the same form, nor in the same language, but somewhat similarly. Suggestions that the new relationship with God and the strength which it brings may be used, to some extent at least, in creature comforts. Let's look at some examples, or think of some examples of how this would happen. Brethren, if I had some new furniture, the brethren would be really comfortable when they came over. If I had that good-looking, wrinkle-resistant suit, I would look my best for the truth and for the Lord, and I could serve the brethren better. With that brand new sports car, I could be on time for the meetings. With laser eye surgery, both my eyes would be better. I could get rid of these glasses, and then I could read more without tiring. Maybe this new business opportunity that I have for you, that I could get you involved with, would free us from all our financial worries. Some of these examples are just selfish wants and desires, but using the truth, the brethren, and God forbid, sometimes the Lord, in exchange for temporal gain, is a way of merchandising or profiting from the misuse of something that is designed by God for what purpose? His plans and purposes. Our times and resources have been given up in service and in sacrifice to the Lord and are counted as His. We should remember that we are only stewards. The Holy Spirit was given to teach, to strengthen, to guide us unto all truth. John 16:13. It was designed to have the following effect on us. Galatians 5:22. And that effective, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that building up of character is not for the old flesh, it's for the new creature, the new will, the new mind is being built up for service. Another example. Things, time, resources of any form and the understanding of God's plans and purposes may be utilized for our temporal advancement when they make us shine before men as honorable or favorable of God. It may be used to command attention, respect, a larger salary, or at least the thinking of one. The temptation, this first one, may present itself as something of a loss. You ever think of a temptation as a loss? It's a quote from a reprint. I think it's 1689, reprint 1689. If you follow too closely to the truth and permit the Holy Spirit of truth to make you very zealous in His service, you will soon have no bread, no food, for the world's people with whom you must deal do not appreciate such things. They will discharge you from their employ. They will cease to deal at your store. They will dismiss you from being their pastor, or they will withdraw you from their fellowship, their society, and you will starve for all the good things of the present life. Another reprint indication of this effects of this temptation is reprint 37:18. Quote, another temptation coming to some of the Lord's consecrated ones along this line would seem to be in the teaching to that some teaching to some extent prevails that they should go to God with every ailment and pain and thus use their privileges as anointed members of the body of Christ for the healing of their mortal bodies. Would this be right? Would it not be along the same lines as our Lord's temptation to use the privileges and opportunities and powers that were His as the anointed one to comfort and strengthen and build up His mortal body? We believe that it would be highly improper for any of the Lord's people who have received of His Spirit, who have made that consecration, to ask for any special intervention of the Lord's power on their behalf, to attempt in any manner to use their privileges as members of the royal priesthood to minister to the flesh. On the contrary, so far as their fallen flesh is concerned, they have all the rights and privileges of the whole world to food and raiment and anything that in the Lord's providence may come to their attention as being healthful, strengthening. Call this food, call it medicine, as you please. Unquote. That was reprint 37:18. This, of course, does not mean that we should disregard the proper care of our bodies, because it's the device that carries around the new mind doing the Lord's business. It would be like expecting your automobile to carry you around without the proper fuels or maintenance. You might get a little weight. Reprint 23:67. It's taken from a picture given in a typical picture in 2 Chronicles 24:12. That's 2 Chronicles 24:12 regarding the temple. We may remember the apostolic statement that as Christians our mortal bodies are individually and severally temples of the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Lord's Spirit dwells within us, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. And consequently, it is our duty. The word used is duty. Not only to keep our bodies pure and undefiled as possible in thought, in word, and act, outwardly and inwardly, But it is a part of our duty also to take reasonable care of our physical systems to the intent that they may be better exponents and channels through the Holy Spirit of truth in us, that we may glorify God and bless those whom we come in contact. This does not imply excessive carefulness or pampering, nor the hesitation to use our strength to the very last in the service of the Lord. But it does imply that we should seek to regulate our lives and to restrain our appetites, that our eating and drinking and general course in life may be such as will fit us for usefulness in the divine service. We like the next line in this reprint. The Lord's people are not to live to eat, but in self-gratification, but to eat to live, that they may be better qualified to render service to Him to whom they have consecrated their beings. We are to be content, knowing that all things work out good for those who are rightly exercised. Romans 8:28. We are to seek things that are decent and honest in providing for ourselves and for our responsibilities, our honest mortgages. But honest and decent things are not extravagant things. They should use their money as a part of their stewardship, and more important, know how to give an account of it. And I don't mean dollars and cents, I mean to the Lord. Let us accept such temporal, physical blessings and mercies that divine providence may grant us with gratitude, with thankfulness, and let our holy spirits, our holy minds, our holy intentions, so use our mortal bodies as to make the best use of our talents, opportunities, and in those conditions where we are used in service of the Lord. May we use the following scriptures to balance our minds whenever we have this sort of temptation on top of our shoulders. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 5:29. And if thy right eye causes thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it profiteth thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into Gehenna. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth has fulfilled the law. Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Remember our Lord's instruction in Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Another good and acceptable thing in the sight of God our Savior is 1 Timothy 2:1-3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And here's the reason. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Second Peter 1:5-7, and we'll sum up with verse 8, that if these things abound in you, they make you that ye neither shall be barren, inactive or idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should then move on and look how our Lord dealt with this temptation. He flatly refused to use divine power. And how did he end the temptation? Because to say, oh no, would be different than saying no. He answered the adversary in very scriptural terms, that a man's life was not wholly dependent upon what he should eat, but that obedience to God's word was a sure guarantee of life. And after this matter, we should copy. Prompt and positive obedience to the word and the Spirit of the Lord is the only safe course. Let's move on to temptation two. So I get through all three. Matthew 4:5-6. Then the devil take him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of a temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In our comment book on this scripture, the adversary's proposition was, I'll take you to the roof of the south wing of the temple, which overlooks the valley of Hinnom, which is Gehenna, and a leap from that altitude would attract the attention of all the people, especially of the most religious class, if done at the hour of the day when large crowds gather at the temple, and it would be a wonderful way for you to announce your mission and to show at the same time the divine power which is in you. And the scripture that he used would indicate to the people that the fulfillment of the scripture would be accomplished in your doing this, and would give you the attention as Messiah, and they would be your followers, and your mission would thoroughly be launched and recognized in one day. Quite a temptation. And what's the crux of it to us? There's several illustrations that I have regarding this. If we place ourselves in danger or in a precarious situation while attempting to do the Lord's work, we may be expecting that we would be saved or protected from harm, because we think we know the best way to serve God. Isn't that following the adversary's lines? Not following the service of the Lord? An example of this. If you know Saskatoon, I would say to Brother Miles, let's go and track in 20th Street, between Avenue, F and G, somewhere there. By tracting in an area that wouldn't be safe to do so, and in Winnipeg, it used to be Main Street, I don't know if it still is, people are not thinking in their right minds because of alcohol, because of drugs, because of other substances, and they don't realize what they're doing. They could do injury to you without even realizing it. And the motives of spreading our good news to minds that cannot receive it would be really tempting the Lord's care over us. Reprint 45:45. Our Lord's followers are tempted along this lines also, tempted to presume on the goodness of God and by words or acts to place themselves in such positions as would test or tempt God in respects to His providential care, along the lines which He never authorized in His Word. The wonder-working spirit is contrary to the spirit of humility anyway, and if gratified would lead to spiritual pride. God wishes His people now to walk by faith and not by sight. Moreover, the call of this gospel age is along the lines of faith in the promises rather than faith respecting wondrous works, either achieved by us or others. Meekness, humility, faith all stand arrayed on the side of the question which the Lord took. That is, meekness, humility, and faith all stand on the side of the question which our Lord took and which His followers should take. Unquote. We may do this temptation or succumb to this temptation financially. We may spend more than we can properly manage, and thereby we would put shackles on ourselves as to financial and time freedom to be used for the Lord. An example of this: if I had a larger house, we could have larger meetings there. Most of us know that a large house is a larger commitment, larger bills, larger taxes, larger time spent in maintenance and in cleaning. This is a very simple example, but these are ways in which this temptation may creep in our thoughts. Any encumbrances that involve time, money, or take out your personal energies tend to weigh us down the more we put on our backs. So the wisdom of Hebrews 12:1 is a very good cure. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Aside doesn't mean on your shoulders. I found that out. Another scripture, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Our Lord knows best what and how much we can carry for our benefit, for our growth as new creatures. The people that follow our Lord Jesus should be on guard against any unreasonable procedures in the proclamation of the gospel. The service of an ambassador for God is a reasonable service, and those who are in proper line in the footsteps of Jesus will possess more and more of the spirit of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let me rerun that first sentence. The Lord's people should be on guard against any unreasonable procedures in the proclamation of the gospel. Let me give you an example. You know what I heard about Brother X? Sister Y overheard that about 3 months ago that two or three policemen came to see Brother X about. Have I got your attention? Gossip and hearsay usually does get your attention. The fact may be true, but how it is carried, how it is passed, how it is used, we may become very friendly with the adversary. Getting something done by using something other than the Lord's designed way or methods is a real pitfall. Let me repeat that. Getting something done by using something other than the Lord's designed way or methods is a real pitfall. Can anyone really accomplish good by using the means and the ways of the adversary to accomplish it? If we use any methods that are not in keeping with the spirit of truth and try to further the truth, we are setting about doing something that is destined to fail and would cause harm to others and ourselves. The method of spreading the truth would taint the message. Hypocrisy would be noted as a result, thereby not being a proper ambassador would result. Temptations of this nature, the second temptation, may be suggestions to do wonderful works in His name and to prove to themselves and to others that they are heaven's favorites, that they are specially blessed. How can this be done? Reprint 2567. We'd like to quote from this. Make a great show before the world and the nominal church and our earthly friends by attracting their attention by any means, and not simply by preaching the cross of Christ, but use the spiritual powers and blessings that you have received for doing something great and striking work, which will appeal to men, appeal to the natural man, and thus secure quick and great success. Unquote. Practical example of this. Do we display our prowess, our knowledge of the scriptures and of the pastor's works that is not in keeping with the spirit of the message? Do we become more legalistic and move closer to the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law? Do we call attention to ourselves standing a little too tall and maybe not giving all of the praise that's offered to the Heavenly Father? If there is an I in our works, notice works is not spelled with an I. If there's an I in works and in our witness activities, more than we, as inclusive with our Lord Jesus, who probably provided that opportunity, then we're holding something back. If there's that I did this, I witnessed to. You get what I mean? That example is shown in Scripture in Acts 5, 1 to 10 of Ananias and Sapphira. They held something back. For the sake of time, brethren, well, we're going to have to not go through that passage. But I want to give you one other example that really stuck with me. When I was just coming into the knowledge of the truth, I once heard a comment by a very highly regarded brother that stuck with me since then, in clarity. It dealt with being in the truth for over 50 years. But the way in which it was said led me to believe the answer of why he was still there 50 years afterwards. A little proud is like being a little pregnant. The experience taught me a great lesson of pride. We are told in Proverbs 16 and 17 that God hates this proud look. Why? You would think that something that would be encouraged or desired. Said in Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. We can look to the largest display of pride recorded in the Scriptures in Isaiah 14:13. Of the adversary himself. And from the lesson there, pride can lead from son of the morning to verse 15, to being brought down to Gehenna, to be totally destroyed, second death. Revelations 20:14. In 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourself with humility towards others, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That opposing the proud or being resisted by God is something that we do not want to get into. We do not want to be there. Have we ever asked for a sign? Lord, send me a sign so that I know you're dealing with me. Lord, I have to know. I'm falling a little on the weak side. Send me a sign. Is this faith or is this a sign? Have strong faith, brethren. Our Lord dealt with this second temptation directly and to the point. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The adversary couldn't get anywhere with that, so he decided to use another mode. So on to temptation number 3. Matthew 4:8. And again, the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mount and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaving him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This type of temptation will surely come to every follower from the adversary. And it's really permitted of the Lord to strengthen us. And the temptation is, will we connive with or recognize unjust or sinful institutions because they have power now? And because to oppose them would imply their opposition and the braving of some shame and scorn and possibly death on our part. Temptations of this nature usually come to us from earthly institutions, political, social, religious. But in every case, the adversary is the one that's behind him. The adversary has various mouthpieces. And if you consider these organizations as mouthpieces, it might help us to stay away. Have you ever heard of the Masons? Yeah? What did they do? And how did they go about doing it? If you ever ask one, he'll never tell you. Because they have a secret handshake, and unless you give them the secret handshake, you're not going to get any information or anywhere with them. Now, does that sound like something you'd like to get involved in? And this is only a small organization comparing to the league of organizations that the adversary has throughout the world. I'm skipping a lot, and I'm sorry. Should have spoke faster. The temptations or trials which Jehovah permits to come upon his consecrated people are of the same kind that he permitted to come upon our Redeemer. Reprint 49:70. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. A very important thing for us. Our Lord had no advocate to sympathize with or encourage him in his hour of temptation. But the matters are different with us. We have our Lord as our great high priest, and through his advocacy, we can now call upon his power to help us, to succor us. 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have that propitiation available for us. Just another point. It's been the experience of brethren, and it's been my experience, that with victory over temptation comes a blessing. The fellowship of spirit with him. The refreshment of heart with him. A realization that divine favor makes us stronger for the next trial. Remember, these trials are not the trials that anyone else except the new creation can experience and rightly profit by them. God doesn't tempt us for the reason of pulling us down, but for the tests and trials, he makes us stronger. We are able to bear them, to learn from them. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not an escape. It's a bearing of them. Profit by them, learning from them. The faithful in Christ, all the members of the elected body, will stand in this day of testing. Malachi asked, who can stand? Brethren, if faithful, we can stand. Because the Lord will give us his messengers a charge, a message in their interest, that they may bear up in their hands by their power, lest we should stumble at any time. Nothing shall be able to stumble to deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. And that is a real solid promise. Nothing shall be able to stumble to deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. May the Lord add His blessings. And as we said off the start, it is our intention to point out some of these applications of the temptations. And we pray you may be strengthened thereby and be able to recognize these temptations. Thank you, brethren.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for bringing out the various lessons from these three temptations that may help us in recognizing where they may sometimes beset us and how we can overcome them. There will be refreshments at the back there. There's coffee and some pastry. Help yourselves during the break. The next service will begin at 3 o'clock with the discourse by Brother David Rachuk.